Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody out today, especially our visitors. If you are a visitor, you probably did not get the memo that our real preacher is out. So you get me. So I apologize. But hopefully we'll both make it through it just fine. I appreciate the opportunity, as always, that the elders have given me to present a lesson. Not that I have anything special to say or really have things that I need to get across to you, but actually what happens is when I preach a lesson, it means I study more and it helps me more. And I hope that a small bit of that can be transferred over to you. One caveat, I've been kind of sickly this past week, cough and stuff, so I hope I make it through. We should. I've got a little water and cough drop just in case, but hopefully we'll be fine. So let's start talking about what we're going to talk about today, and that is, what is truth, or what is true? Well, the subtitle of The Eternal War Against Truth. So my family's been out of town this week. It's been spring break. And my wife, Beth, asked me last night, well, what are you talking about? And I said, I'm talking about what is truth. And she's like, well, haven't you done that recently? And then just this stark fear, oh no, have I done this recently? So I start doing a mental check. I was like, I don't think so. Have I? And then she said, no, you just talk about it all the time. It just seems like you did one recently. So, what y'all are going to get in the next 30 minutes is obviously what my wife gets all the time. So, you can commiserate with her. But also, a couple of weeks ago, both Patrick Dial and Gary Kerr, I thought, had really good lessons and thoughts, a eulogy and a lesson on perspective. And they talked about how many times our perspective on life gets skewed. Okay? And although the impetus for this lesson came before, I thought this lesson may go well with, well, what is it, and when we lose perspective, where should it be? What should our sights be set on? And so I thought, and I hope that to a certain extent, that the few things we talk about today will be helpful. What is true and the eternal war against truth? Well, you really can't talk about what is truth without thinking about that nonchalant, skeptical, almost flippant answer by Pilate when he says, well, what is truth? In response to Jesus saying, you say that I am a king, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And of course, Pilate said to him, what is truth? And so, we really want to talk about that today, and notice two things. Both God's answer to this question, and many times the world's answer to the question, what is truth? Now, we're going to get to the answer immediately. There's not any suspense. I haven't come up with any new ideas. Jesus is truth. Jesus said to him, this is John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so I just want to set out from the very beginning that truth is Jesus. We find truth in Jesus. That's where it is. Now I know we all believe that. Okay? But I wanted to get that out first and foremost, because again, There's nothing new. I haven't come up with anything. So here's a question. Why ask the question if we know the answer? Why ask the question, what is true, what is truth, if we already have answered it? Now, I could be done. What is truth? Jesus is truth. Sit down. Three words. Best sermon ever. All right? Yeah, right? 10 minutes or less? Awesome. All right? Well, my wife has to listen to me every day. Y'all probably have to listen to me for about 30 minutes or so. All right? But more seriously, why ask the question is because we don't live, although we are in our nice confines here at this church building, and we all sort of believe along the similar lines, and we're safe from harm, there's a world out there that does not believe that. All right? And every day is not kittens and rainbows. All right? And we need to think about these things, and we need to prepare for these things. There have been a few things that got me along these lines of asking this question. Here's one of them. Who is tired of the news? I am. It is maddening. All right? So, essentially, I've stopped watching the news. Now, this has been a progression. But, and Bill and I have talked about this a lot lately. But I'll just tell you. Are you feeling stressed lately? Do you kind of just feel on edge all the time, worried about things? Action point number one, stop watching the news. All right. Now, I'm not saying be ignorant. Actually, I'm telling you quite the opposite. All right. I want me to be informed and knowledgeable. We should be the most knowledgeable, informed, and wisest people who walk the face of the earth. And you start by not watching the news. Okay? All right. And it's not, we just have to understand what it is. Now, if you've heard me preach before, you know it's hard for me to go a whole lesson and not quote a communist. All right? Not that I love the communists, but they are always instructive. Lenin said, it's Vlad, said the press should be not only a collective propagandist and a collective agitator, but also a collective organizer of the masses. All right? That is what our news is. It is not news. It is propaganda. And I don't care what channel you listen to or watch or anything. So, my suggestion is turn off the TV and read a book. All right? Any book. Or especially the book. How about that? Read the book. All right? So, in lieu of watching the news lately, I've been reading more. I've kind of always read. I'm kind of a nerd. In one of the books I've read lately, and I'm in no way, this is just, what's Matt been reading lately? And here's one of them. I'm not necessarily saying, by any means, y'all go out and read this book. I'm not saying that. But there's this book called The Life of the Mind. You know, and it's, I forget what it says. Anyway, The Life of the Mind, The Travails of Thinking or something like that. And the book got me thinking because it talks about this. What is truth? All right? What is truth? And one of the wonderful things that I really liked about the books is that we should long to know what is. All right? And I want to juxtapose that against fake news. All right? Fake news. The unreal versus the real, the reality. What is real? What is? And our journey to find that. And I thought about Psalms 1, 1 through 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. It's just another world of saying worldliness. But where is he? Where do we find this man? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, we're not talking about some monk sitting on top of a mountain, you know, just thinking about God's law all the time. Okay? But we, as God's people, all right, should think about God's Word, should dwell with His Word, should read His Word, just like Paul did with Great Review today. Every day, every week, we are in God's Word, having it affect us. All right? And that's not because, well, it's just on my list. It's what I've got to do. Have you ever had, you know, a hobby? All right? Something you just really like to do, whatever it is. You know, I don't even know what hobbies are anymore, but I've got kids. But something you just really like to do, you don't ever have to think about doing it. You don't ever have to make yourself do it. You just do it because you love doing it. You find the time. Another way to express that is, you know, let's say you're young, you know, and you're in college, but you find somebody you like, all right, and you start dating. Time has no meaning. Because all you want to do is be with that person. All right? It's just gone. It doesn't matter. It's the same thing, the same feeling we should have about looking for truth. What is? It's what we want to do. Okay? So, again, let's go back to this point of the short version is we know what truth is. It is found in Jesus. But we have a problem. Peter talks about it in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. This eternal war on truth. This didn't just happen with fake news. This has been going on forever. But false prophets all arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. You will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In the first century, Peter is warning Christians. False teachers will come in. They will come in saying what is not true. All right? Well, what is it that we need to know and be prepared for when that happens? We need to know what is true so we can recognize what is not true. All right? Again, we are safe and sound right here now, but there's a war going on, and it has always been going on, and it will continue to go on to the end of time when Christ comes back again, and we're in the fight. We are in the fight. And again, it didn't start recently. It's not because our age is so bad. It started in the very beginning. The devil attacked the truth immediately. In the garden, he's attacking the truth. And he says to Eve, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Does that not just, in a nutshell, the story of humanity? People wanting, instead of submitting to God, wanting to become as gods? Our pride getting in the way? Nothing has changed since then. Yeah? The devil attacked truth immediately. People will try to hide the truth. You remember, after Jesus' resurrection, And of course, we knew this was, the Pharisees did this time and time again. They attempted to cover things up. They attempted, remember when Jesus resurrected Lazarus? What was their answer? All right, it's, oh, we'll kill Lazarus and Jesus. We'll just kill everybody. All right. But in after his resurrection, Matthew 28:11-15, what was the response to the religious leaders to the resurrection, to the body being gone? How are we going to explain this? While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, okay, so basically a bribe. Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. In this war against truth, all right, people are going to lie. So they will say things and they will put forth things as the truth, but they will not be the truth. And so we have to figure out when that's happening. We have to know when that happens. Sometimes it's easier, sometimes it's not so easy. But this is a tactic, and they've been doing it forever. I thought it was a great quote by Hannah Arendt. The true opposite of factual, as distinguished from rational, truth, is not error or illusion, but the deliberate lie. Especially in light of what we just looked at here, the Pharisees, they knew exactly what they were doing. They were deliberately lying. This is not, oh, we messed something up. Oh, I made a mistake. Oh, it could be something else. They're paying people off. All right? And why is this so bad? Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. Why does God, I've thought about this, why does God hate lying so much? It's destructive, you know, usually ends poorly. But when you lie, you deny what is. Are you not? You're not denying what is, denying the truth. Well, who is God? He is the I Am. Can you get any more what is than I Am? So when we lie, we deny God. And here's where it gets serious. All right, we've kind of gone from we're kind of happy, you know, things are kind of good. We live in Birmingham, Alabama, things are kind of safe, you know. Not like we're in some crazy place. But we also know that people are attacking the truth. You know, they're not real happy with it. All right? It gets attacked on a daily basis. But we need to understand that some people, at first I had people, but then I put some in print, are enraged by the truth. We need to understand that we may not always have a calm, rational conversation with people and be able to disagree with them. Have you seen the whole campus blow up lately? I mean, it's like the 60s, but worse. I mean, they're lighting things on fire and doing all sorts of crazy stuff. All right? Why? Because people are speaking things. I'm not saying whatever they're speaking is the truth. But they don't want to hear it. I know that. And they so don't want to hear it that they become violent. Well, again, is this new? No, it's not new. Stephen, after he preaches in Acts 7, verses 54, 57, and 58, this is their response. All right? Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him, but they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. We like to think, you know, we live in America, country of ideas and discussion and debate and freedom, all right? Unfortunately, it has been that for quite some time. But we need to understand there may be a time, and it may be soon, it may not be soon, I don't know when it's going to be, that this could happen to us. And we need to be prepared. Because if we're not prepared, we're going to be caught unprepared. People, the truth, what does it say about God's word? It is a two-edged, sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting to the marrow. I mean, God's word has an effect on people. Now, some that times that effect pierces their heart, all right, in a good way, and contrition is the result. Sometimes it's not. It is rejected. People don't want to hear it. They stop their ears. They grind their teeth. All right? This is part of the eternal battle on truth, and we are still in it. It's not over. Very quickly, three fundamental truths. Warning, these three truths are considered dangerous by many. Now, these are not the only three truths. These are just basic truths. Again, I didn't come up with these. These are very simple. You all know them. But to a certain extent, I think they formulate a base for us. But we take them as givens. They're just givens when the world sees them as dangerous. Truth number one. In the beginning, God created. Again, we take this as simple, as evident. But at least for 200 plus years, since Darwin, and to a certain extent before that, we are in the minority. All right? And quite possibly considered dangerous. I love this verse in Exodus 3:3-15, when Moses is talking to the Lord, and he tells them, you know, who am I supposed to say sent me? And God gives this great description of who he is. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I'll stop right there. Do you see the connection between I am and what is and truth? You know, truth is reality. Truth is seeing what is. When we see reality, when we see truth, we see the I am. That's what we see. I am sent. Who I am. I am sent me to you, is what Moses said. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is not my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout the generations. All right? So, we believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God was. God is the I am. We did not come from some primordial ooze. We didn't just happen to be here. Truth number two. God has revealed truth through his written word. Where do we find truth? We find truth in God's Word. Psalms 19:7-11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rule of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Stop right there real quick. More than to be desired than gold, much fine gold. Think about that for a moment. And this hurts me, all right? Because I haven't always lived my life according to that specific statement. You know, we live our lives pursuing things. Houses, cars, careers, whatever. Fill in the blank. All right? Money, power. When we have the Word of God, the wisdom of God, when we have truth, that is worth so much more than all of that. And it's eternal. It's eternal. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now, if you think you're going to really confound and possibly enrage people by saying, I think God created, the world, you're really going to get eyebrows raised and rustle some feathers when you say, I think the Bible is the Word of God and we should live by it. I mean, you're going to just blow people's minds. Some people. But that's what we believe. We take it as a truth. That's what we focus our lives on. All right? Truth number three. Jesus is Lord. Hebrews 1:1-3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, we've disagreed with some folks already by saying God created the world, it didn't just show up. We've really kind of raised some eyebrows by saying, well, we believe in the Bible. But when we say that Jesus is the answer, that Jesus is the way to salvation, we need to be prepared for hate speech accusations, all right? And potentially prison time, eventually, in some places, all right? Because that could happen. In our minds, in our philosophy, in our belief, Jesus is not only the Savior, He is the centerpiece of the universe and time. It is through the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that the world makes sense. The world didn't make sense to Job. It didn't make sense to Solomon. But when God became flesh and He was crucified, buried, and rose on the third day, all of a sudden, the world made sense. The mystery was revealed. And it is through Jesus that the divine and the physical, the worldly, all come together. We have all these philosophers trying to figure things out. I'm kind of on a Greek kick lately. I've been reading a lot about the Greeks. And the great things about the Greeks is they were asking really good questions when nobody else was asking them. And And they actually came up with some halfway decent answers on some things. But they weren't there. They were like stumbling. At least they were like feeling around in the dark. Everybody else was just kind of sitting there. At least the Greeks were like asking reasonably intelligent questions. But it was Jesus, God incarnate, who answered those questions. And that's what we believe. Three applications. These are encouragements. Three things that I need to do. Number one, we should hunger for truth. Psalms 42, 1 and 2 says, "As a deer pants for flowing water, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Of course, Jesus gives us the answer in John 6, 33 through 35. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." We should never be bored. Ever. Boredom, in my mind, is not seeing the gifts that God has given to us and pursuing those gifts. They are endless. We can never fully understand, recognize, and appreciate to the fullest extent the mercies and graces and wonders that God gave us. Thus, we should never be bored. We should be longing for truth. We should be hungering for it. We should be excited about it. Because God put something in us, in everybody, all right, that at some point in our lives, hopefully, we go, there's just something missing, isn't there? Isn't there something missing? Something wrong? And what is it? And it's this looking for truth, this looking for something that will fill the empty void in my soul that I can't fill with money, I can't fill with pleasure, I can't fill with Facebook. Nothing works. Nothing works. The only thing that works is that relationship with God. That's the void in your soul. So we should hunger for the truth. We should want this truth. Now, this one's a hard one. We need to understand the arguments against truth. Pull my Aristotle quote out. He said, "We must, however, not only state the true view, but also explain the false view." Why? "Since an explanation of that, the false view, promotes confidence." You know, I remember going off to college and my dad saying, "Listen, you're going to have professors make arguments that you're not going to understand and you're not going to be able to explain. All right? So prepare. Be ready. All right?" And that's going to happen. But we need to understand that's going to happen and at least try to start making some headway to understand some of the arguments that be thrown at us. Whether it's arguments against creation, it may be arguments against the validity and authenticity of the Bible, or it may be arguments against the resurrection, the actual resurrection, the historical event of Jesus Christ. We should be thinking about these things. All right. 1 Peter 3:15. That's kind of, you know, hopefully I'm making Craig happy because I'm all over Peter today. And he's teaching that on Wednesday nights. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Although there is a war against truth, and we're in a war, i.e. Ephesians, all right, put on the armor of God, when we are debating with someone, talking with someone, all right, we do it with gentleness and respect, all right? But we need to, so we've gone a little bit further. I've asked you to do something beyond just know the truth and recognize the truth. I've asked you, and I think God asks us, we need to be prepared when truth is attacked to be able to defend it. As a lawyer, you know, when I'm, you know, I don't do many trials, but when I'm in trial, or even I'm just arguing in front of a judge, I don't just show up with my side. I got to know what the other guy's going to do. All right? I got to know his arguments. Because if I don't, he's going to say something, and then my next three words to the judge are going to be, I mean, got nothing, judge, sorry. Well, he wins. All right? Application number three. This is the one to me that is most visceral. It gets me. Because I have two kids. One's right there, and one's back there. We need to teach our children truth. They're not going to get it by watching any screen. iPhone, iPad, Netflix, TV, whatever. That's not going to happen. They're not going to get it in school. It's actually illegal for them to get it in school. Well, most schools. Public schools. And as good of a program that I think we have here at Cahaba Heights, and I think the classes are very good, and we have great teachers, you cannot just roll your kids into church two or three times a week and 1 week during the summer and expect them to get it. That's not what God said. God did not say, take your kids to church so they'll know about me. What did he say? Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. And notice the first part of this verse, he's not talking about kids yet. He's talking about parents. Lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So before we can ever even start teaching our kids, we have to engage with the Word. It has to be part of us. We have to. That's why I love the Psalms so much, because the Psalms, it is one man talking to God. And at some point, we have to do that. We have to come to God and have a conversation. And is that conversation going to be in pride? Or is it going to be a conversation of a contrite heart and a broken spirit and say, Lord, you can take over now because I can't do it. Then he gets into the kids. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you... Now, think about this. Not just teach them, full stop. Talking of them when you are sitting in your house. We're not in church. We're in the house. When you're walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And we can put this, you know, different families. I've seen different families and different parents do this differently. I'm not saying how you should do it in your household. You know, and there's no specific A, B, C, D. This is how you do it. It is more of an environment of God's Word. An environment in the household where God is respected. All right? And His Word, His wisdom is respected. And the parents live that out. Alright, that's what he's talking about. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days... And I like this this last part especially, the days of your children may be multiplied. The days of your children may be multiplied. If there's one prayer that a parent has for their kids, tell me if you disagree. I don't think you will, but maybe. It's this. This is what I want for my kids. I want them to grow up to be servants of God. That's what I want for my kids. Alright? To have their own faith and to be loyal servants of the Lord. Now I tack on a little bit to that. I ask for a little extra. Alright? That if it be willing, they find a mate that helps them do that. And they raise good kids, because I want good grandkids, you know? So there's the bonus. But that's all bonus. What I truly want for my kids is one thing and one thing only. I don't want them to be the best baseball or softball player. I don't want them to be the smartest kid in school. They don't have to be a doctor or a lawyer or whatever else. Definitely not a politician. No, I'm just kidding. I want them to be a servant of the living God. That's what I want. And we're done. Almost. A conclusion and a warning. Shaul is the author of that book I put up earlier. And again, it has lots of good thoughts. Definitely, he's not the greatest thing since sliced bread. I don't care if you read him or not. There's some things I disagree with him. He gets me thinking on certain things. But here's one quote that I really found penetrating and affected me, and that is this. With disordered souls, we will not clearly recognize the reality of truth. I can't serve. That's one way of saying I cannot serve God and mammon, God in the world. When I'm trying to please Matt and do what I want to do, it's hard for me to see truth. What blinded the Pharisees and the religious leaders? Their own greed for power. That's what blinded them. That's why they couldn't see Jesus. Because they had to have the power. They would not let go. All right? What blinded the rich young ruler? He couldn't give up his stuff. He just couldn't do it. Now, I'm no different. What blinds Matt? It's the stuff inside of me that's not in line with God. When my soul is disordered, when I have conflict, and I have conflict, when I have conflict, it's harder for me to see the truth. I don't know if I can read this. I'm going to try really good. But Alan just finished up a verse, a study in James, and it was excellent. But in James 4, 4 through 10, just listen to this and think about the conflict within this person, these people. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that has made to dwell in us. You see this conflict? But He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. This is a depiction of the state of our souls when we're still on the fence. we can't see God, we can't see truth, and with that disordered soul, with that. And again, we always have some conflict, but we can't have it both ways. We can't have it both ways. We cannot serve God and mammon. Well, I hope that the lesson has been somewhat instructive for you today, because I think this battle for truth, this war against truth, is very important for us. So the question then remains is this, both for Christians and for non-Christians. What are you going to do about it? Is your heart opened up to the truth of God? You know, if you're not a Christian, is your heart open up? And if you are you still holding on to something and you're really not seeing what the truth is? If there's anything we can do for you, please come to the front as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.